Reverend Brown, the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus chapter 23, the book of Leviticus and chapter 23. While you're turning to it, could I thank again your minister for the welcome along. It's good to be here and such a lovely day too, and we pray God will bless us. We're reading in Leviticus chapter 23. It's a great prophetic chapter in the sense it lists seven feasts that Israel were to keep. This is Moses in the wilderness telling them what they were to do in the land. And all those feasts point forward to Christ. And indeed, some are even future. It begins with the Passover. You see, that's where we begin when we're saved. And so in Leviticus 23, you have the Passover. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, which of course was the very day Christ rose from the dead. We're reading about the last feast. It was the harvest home feast. It was a feast that they kept for 7 days. They lived in little temporary shelters. And then the 8th day, they went back to their homes. Now, for time, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I will refer to other verses earlier in the chapter. But this is the harvest feast that Israel were commanded to keep. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month. Now, just pause there. That's not July. It's actually now. Well, it's just over. It's late September, October. They reckon calendar different than us in the Jewish faith. And of course, it's only recent centuries that we kept January. Our forefathers kept April. You know that, April Fool's Day, the tax year. And of course, December is Latin for 10th month, but we of course mark January. But the 7th month is actually sort of late September, early October in the Jewish reckoning. So it's just by the way. Okay, verse 39 again. When you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take in the 1st day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a feast forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. May God bless this reading of his own infallible word. Did you note there the mention to palm trees? Palm trees. My wife and I lived for a time as missionaries in Papua New Guinea, just north of Australia. We went into one of the more remote tribes that hadn't really seen much contact with the outside world. Now, it was perfectly safe, but it was hundreds of miles from the nearest town, a lot of hundreds of miles traveled by boat. And wife was the first white lady that ever seen white children, never seen them before, and so on. And they were Stone Age. That's not an exaggeration. The government had given some metal axes to some of them and bush knives, long metal axe. But some of the villages around still had stone axes. And so I brought a real one I still have. And this is a real stone axe that was used. Now, they would use it to cut down a certain palm tree. There are many varieties of palm trees. But this one was a sort of stubby palm tree with large thorns. And the men would cut it. And a palm tree is strange in that it doesn't have rings like a normal tree. In fact, inside, when you go through the hard bark, it's like pith. And the women would break that all up, make a little trough with water, and they'd say wash it, but what they meant, have water go through it, and starch would come out. And that was their main diet, starch that came from it. And they would put it on a fire and a leaf and so on, or mix it with water in a container. You know where they got the container from? The top of the palm tree. there was like a sheath around it, and they would get it and put vines like that, and they could carry the water, the girls, on their heads. So they're using the palm even as a little basket type thing. And they put water in that, got hot stones, and put the sago starch, and then when it got to a certain temperature, it would solidify like a jelly. And they would eat things like crocodiles, of course, were very, when they could get the crocodile. And I remember eating, it's a bit like chicken, by the way, if you eat it. It's the back, it's the tail normally people eat. And they would eat it with sago pudding. Have you heard of sago pudding? It comes from a palm tree. That's where it comes from, the palm tree. So I brought a few other items of the palm tree. The outside bark of the palm tree is extremely hard, and that is a real bow. It was now. The string isn't real. They used other stuff from a tree, the vine. But this is an actual bow, and the men still hunted, and they would get wild boar and other things with their bow. That's made out of palm bark. Do you know in our house, there was wood and stilts, and the wood, of course, was difficult to get because you only got it when a tree was hit by lightning and had to be floated down river. Do you know, there's some people think all wood floats. No, it doesn't. That wood was so hard, even if you were cutting it, a sliver of it would sink in water. And it was so hard the insects wouldn't eat it. So that was put in the ground like pillars and you built the house. You know what our floor was made of? Palm bark. It was a bit uneven, but you just slit the tree, you know, opened the palm tree and that. Do you know the walls up to about this height? You know the big branches you've seen of a palm tree? That center stem, they just sliced them, set them up, and that was there. Do you know what our roof was made of? Palm leaves thatched. Do you know what the separating walls inside the house were made of? Well, when you get the palm frond, that big branch type thing, and you split the outer, you know, you're left with something like that. And so you weave it. Well, we didn't, the people. And so you nail that up, staple it, and that's the palm tree. Not amazing. Do you know what the women and girls wore? I used to, but it was just deteriorating over the years. People thought it was a grass skirt. It wasn't. It was palm leaves, all split, and that's what the ladies wore, lots of them. And it was the palm. See, we're getting a bit about the palm tree. I noticed a coconut coming in. Somebody brought a coconut, and of course the palm tree, it produces coconuts. We didn't have the dates. I brought another wee coconut with me, and that's mine. I got one from a son with a wee mobile phone. Now, it wasn't in New Guinea, but when we were in Africa, but of course, the coconut's inside that. You see a coconut outside, but on the tree, it's actually about this size. And it's all fibre around it until you get to the shell. That's what they make coconut mats out of. But we used to get coconuts when we're travelling, walking a few miles or a few hours, and you're sweating. And it was great to get what they call a green coconut. In other words, the white part hasn't formed yet. And in the pidgin English, that's a trade language, they called it cola because it was fizzy. And if you left the coconut for a long time, that white came, it was like a big marshmallow. But that's not the way they sell them here. And when, as mentioned about the, when they made the baskets, well, that's from, the men would carry this like a knife to fight with. In fact, I could talk here all day, but remember the day we were just looking out from, we had netting wire around the house because it's so warm, 100 degrees every day. I remember a man stabbing his former wife with one. My wife remembers that. Unfortunately, it was raining and he slipped and he just got her. It didn't go in very far. My wife was able to treat her. There's a lot of, not go into the story behind it, but we're just sitting there, just looking over a few feet. But you know what that's from? That's from the leg of a bird called a cassowary. It's like an emu or an ostrich. Now, we didn't get them very often. They're wild. But I remember getting one 19 pounds of meat and one drumstick, if you like, the thigh. 19 pounds of meat. And they would do that there with a snake tooth or whatever, a lovely design. And that was like a bone You know, so when you're eating your, maybe you're getting chicken for dinner, will you imagine the tiny chicken compared to the big? We had a pet one, but his head was nearly as high as me. And they can be dangerous when they're very big. Of course, you could have little baskets woven together again by the palm bark. And I'll just tell you one more, because we could show so many things. This isn't actually from the palm tree, but the women used to carry big bags normally. Remember, they were Stone Age. That's made out of string. Well, you don't buy string in the shop. You know what that is? You know when you're working with trees, maybe on a farm, and some of them inside, you can see, you can nearly strip the bark. Well, they strip bark from a tree, and the women rub it on their leg to get it into string, and then they weave a bag like this. And some of them are bigger bags, so you would see them. There were some bananas growing. They were getting more learning about things they could grow. Although they weren't farmers, they were just in the jungle. But you'd see, and so they could have a big, big, you know, thing of bananas this size, rope of bananas, they call them, in there. They could have firewood, big, big bag. They could have all kinds of things. And the women would come and they'd put it over their head like this and have it, and really heavy. And they might have a child on the back. And that's why quite a few of the women were bald right across here, like a strip. But can you imagine the weight of this? And that's the way the women used to walk, really heavy, with a big bag. And of course, the husband came along with his bow and arrow. See, ladies, the women do all the heavy work. Well, it's true over there. Well, what I'm saying is, a few of those things, the palm tree. Do you know the Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall bring forth fruit even in old age. Do you know a palm tree still produces fruit? That's Psalm 92, by the way. You can look it up later, verse 12. You see, we read that. What does it mean, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree? Well, if you lived in New Guinea where we lived, you would know what it meant. Life would be unimaginable without the palm. Food, clothing, house, shelter, your bow, so many things. And that's why Solomon called his beloved wife, my palm tree. I don't know if a lady would be pleased if you called her a palm tree these days. Dear, you remind me of a palm tree. Well, it was a compliment, a compliment. And you know, in the temple, palm trees were carved on the door. And so there's many references in the Bible about palm tree. And we're going to read of the feast. I've read it. We're going to talk about the people wave palm branches at the harvest. They would cut them down and they would wave them because it was a symbol of joy. So living in New Guinea, you could understand some verses of Scripture maybe more easily than we can here. Thank you. The book of Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse 39 is the text of Scripture this morning. The book of Leviticus chapter 23, and in verse 39 you'll see what it has to do with the harvest. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord. Obviously a harvest home feast. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for being able to meet with the people of God here in Larne. And we thank thee for each one who's been able to meet and those who are watching on. We pray now as we turn to consider this command of thine to thine ancient people Israel. We believe it is here for our learning, for our admonition, for an example. We thank thee the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. So may we see him. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. When ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord. Actually, a week-long feast. When for 7 nights the children of Israel were to live in little temporary shelters or booths. They still do that in places like New York, where 1 million Jews live. They'll build a little temporary shelter. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt, how did those hundreds of thousands of people live? Well, they had to live in temporary shelters. And so the place they gathered before their journey is a town called Succoth, or booths, or tabernacles. Don't mix it up with the tabernacle, which was their place of worship, but it just means a temporary tent or shelter, and they lived in these through the wilderness. So God said every year at the harvest, it was sort of a holiday for the young people because you lived outdoors for 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a great service when the temple was erected and the people would go there, the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, they couldn't keep it exactly every year, 70 years in Babylon and so on. So bringing fruit and various branches of trees to God's house is not something new. It's certainly not Cain's offering, as some people think. No, the Old Testament Israelites actually in Deuteronomy 26 were commanded that every family had to bring a basket of fruit to the altar. They weren't worshipping God by these things. They're thanking him for them, for them. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, we've already referred to the palm branch. To this day in Israel, the Jews just a week or so ago would have got branches of palms and others tied them together, and they would have waved them as they were outside at the Wailing Wall, the only remains of the temple from Christ's day. And so I want to talk about this feast, what it speaks to us. And first of all, I believe it would speak to us of the practical commands. They're practical commands. We don't follow them exactly. We live in the New Testament age, but they're practical commands here. Do you notice here, and I'll refer to them quickly, in verse 41, the end, ye shall celebrate it. Today is a time of celebration. It says too, ye shall rejoice in verse 40. We rejoice in the harvest provision this morning. And God commanded his people, set aside services every year to celebrate the harvest has been gathered in. And we're thankful to do that today, to thank the Lord. Remember, unthankfulness is a mark of apostasy and paganism. But not only were the time of celebration, but you have these verses 42 and 43 about the little booths I mentioned. Why? Why did they do this? That you would remember. That you would remember the way the Lord led you. That's verse 43. Out of Egypt. The harvest time is a good time for contemplation. Not just to rejoice, but to remember. And when you get to my age, you say, it hardly seems like harvest again. How's the year flowing? Well, it's good at a harvest time to think back to how good God has been to us through our life. The good friends he's brought on our path, how he's helped us. The children of Israel went through the wilderness in a different way than they expected. Sometimes it was a very difficult way, but the Lord was with them in the cloudy pillar of fire, and he led them. And then he gave them water out of the rock that kept them alive. So every year the children of Israel would remember that hundreds of years before God led our people out of Egypt and led us, of course, to the promised land. Of course, we remember spiritually how God has led us out of Egypt of this world. But we're talking about the practical commands. Today on this harvest as a congregation, rejoice in the harvest provision. Take time to reflect on the happenings of the past. Make it a time of celebration, a time of contemplation, but it's also to be a time of consecration. You see, if we really rejoice, we'll respond with hearty praise. If you look here in verse 37 and 38, it talks about freewill offerings. You see that? Look in verse 38, for instance. Beside the Sabbaths, beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings. You know, God told them over in Deuteronomy, when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover and Pentecost, don't come empty-handed. It's not that God needed the money, but he wanted them to learn to fear him. In other words, it's a good opportunity to give, to show our thankfulness. We don't have time to talk about vows, but Numbers 30, there's a whole chapter about vows. Our Westminster Confession has a whole chapter on making vows. We're not to make them rashly, Ecclesiastes 5, but we ought to make promises to God. Not in the spur of emotion, but out of thankfulness. Not in order to get blessings from God, but because we're so thankful. And we ought to give our freewill offerings. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, you know what he once wrote? The last part of any man to be converted is his wallet. It's not very practical. So at the harvest, oh, make this time consciously Christian, a time of celebration for God's goodness, a time of contemplation over God's goodness to you practically in your life, and a time of consecration. But secondly, how can we keep the feast unto the Lord? Number two, remember the person of Christ. Remember the person of Christ. Do you know, in these verses and the few before that I hadn't read about the feast, you read about Christ. Someone may say, but I didn't see the name of Jesus mentioned. No, but he's there. The whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he illustrated in their harvest feast? Well, look at verse 36. The sacrifices that were slain. 7 days you shall offer an offering. That's not talking about money, gifts that way. It says, made by fire unto the Lord. That phrase is repeated. Made by fire. What's it talking about? Well, in Numbers 29, do you know, you can count them up later if you want, there's 199 specific animals were slain in the temple over those 8 days, as well as any offering a family might bring. And every one of those sacrifices, you know what it was saying? The perfect Lamb of God is coming. You see, those sacrifices could never take away sin. And when the priest would take his hands and put them on top of the goat or the lamb or the bullock, and yes, the different animals are specified which ones on which day, he was saying, as I mentioned on Friday night, Lord, we're sinners. We confess that we deserve judgment. See, we live in a day where people think they deserve something from God. No. No. There's not one of us doesn't deserve eternal wrath because we sin. And the fact of the animal being slain was signifying we acknowledge that we're sinners. We acknowledge that we deserve what's going to happen to this animal, and its throat was cut. And then the animal was laid on the altar and the flames of the fire consumed it. And the person was saying, oh God, we deserve not just the fire here now, but eternal fire. We deserve judgment. Ah, but the animal was a substitute. They never took away sin, but Christ is the perfect substitute. And there on Calvary, he shed his blood for our sin. And he was placed into the fire. You say, how? Well, in those 3 hours of darkness, something happened that no human eye could see. And our minds can't really take it in. That in those hours of darkness, it pleased God to bruise him. And our sins and our iniquities were laid on him. He bore our hell fire for us. And if you're trusting Christ this morning, you can rejoice at this harvest time that Christ has borne my sin. And there'll never be the flames of hell for me. Not because I'm better than anybody else. Not because I've lived a better life. Not because I've done this or that. But because Jesus Christ has lived for me a righteous life. And he died on Calvary to pay for my sins. And he's risen again. And now there's no more fire. No more fire. I love Westerns. Still do. Still do. Funny experience when I was minister in Money Slane, the very first home I visited. Do you know what the family said to me? Mr. Johnson, do you love Westerns? Or do you like them, I think was the word. I said, well, if I get a chance, there's nobody like John Wayne. They said, we're John Wayne's second cousin. Marion Morrison. It was Albie Morrison. Actually, there's a lambeg. I don't know if you've seen the lambeg with John Wayne's picture, Marion Morrison. But they claim to be his second cousin. But anyway, that's just by the way. Of course, you know that he was the basis for that hymn, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. A friend of John Wayne's cowboy actor was converted an alcoholic. That's a true story. You can see it on the internet and hear Stu Hamblin tell about how John Wayne asked, well, Marion Morrison, his real name, what's happened to you, Stuart? You've changed. You're different. And he gave his testimony and said, you know, John, it's no secret what God can do. Was that a song you're writing? And he wrote, you know that hymn, it is no secret what God can do. But anyway, I lived among the Cherokee Indians for a few months. Don't live in wigwams and so on. They actually have a church, Baptist church there. But it's interesting. Well, there's a true story about the West. And if you like Western stories, true story. They used to go on the Oregon Trail and other trails across to California, you know, in the wagons. And there were some disasters with the snow. But on one occasion, the prairie fire was coming. See, the prairie would go on fire, and it was just miles and miles, and the people saw a sheet of flame. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? There was a river miles back, but will we ever make it? And the wagon master said, don't panic. You men, light fires all around as far as you can. Light. What? Sure, the fire's going to come and devour us, we'll die. And you want us to light more fires? Yes, quickly, as fast as you can. Light fires. And the men are going out lighting fires all around. And of course, if you know anything about grass burning, up it goes. And then it just smoulders. He said, now get the wagons on the burnt out part. Because the fire can't come where the fire has been. Do you get it? The fire can't come where the fire has been. So when they got the wagons on to the burnt out part, the flames coming towards them, the flames went round. Because there was no material for the flames to burn. Oh, what an illustration of Christ our sacrifice. The fire of God against my sin has fallen upon him. And thank God, if you're a Christian, the fire of God's wrath against your sin has already been quenched and you're safe. Well, the sacrifices that were slain in the songs that were sung, how do we know what songs they sung? Well, they still sing the same songs today, Jewish people. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And you know what phrases reoccur in those psalms? The water. Messiah will be the light. Remember the wilderness, the water, the fiery pillar? Psalm 118 talks about blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. Remember the boy, children took the branches of the palm tree and waved that? Psalm 118 is all about a deliverer coming, a deliverer coming. Wonderful psalm. Our forefathers knew that, by the way. Did you know when King William landed? Well, he wasn't King William then. Prince William landed at Torbay, 1688. It says on the beach, the crowd that greeted him sang Psalm 118. Why? Because it's all about a deliverer coming. Now, of course, the psalm refers not to that as such, but to the deliverer, Christ, is going to come. But it shows our forefathers there knew the psalms and could sing them without hymn sheets. Amazing, isn't it? And the Jews sing them to this day, those same psalms, and they talk about Christ. Oh, listen, the point is this morning. Don't miss Christ in these harvest services. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had your services and we went home and we didn't think upon Christ? Don't miss Christ. You see, the Jews to this day sing those same psalms, and they're all prophecies of the Savior, and yet they miss that their Messiah has come. Yes, Christ is in the harvest feast, in the sacrifices they were slain, in the songs that they still sing, and in the symbols that were seen. You see, at the Feast of Tabernacle, there were two great symbols in the Jewish feast, two great symbols. Every day, the priest would take water in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam, and he'd walk up between the hundreds of thousands of men and women singing those psalms, draw you waters out of the well of salvation, the water of life and so on. And he would pour it out before the altar. The other one was they set up a light, and this is from history now, Jewish history, over 100 feet high. And they kept a great light lit through the feast, those 7 days, 8th day, went home again. It spoke of during the wilderness how the fiery pillar led them. Now, turn with me if you wish, or I'll read it to John 7. Gospel of John in the New Testament. Gospel of John, chapter 7. Now, we know that Christ was at certainly one Feast of the Tabernacles, probably more. He being a devout Jew, of course, kept the Jewish law. And in the New Testament book of John, and chapter 7, and verse 2, just to confirm it to you, John 7, verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, go down the chapter with me. Remember, we're trying to say that every year the Jews kept the feast, remembering the water in the wilderness, remembering the fiery pillar, and I'm saying they're pointing to Christ. Well, in verse 37, John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, what feast? The harvest feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Do you know, the Jewish leaders were furious. Because you put yourself in the place of a Jew at that time. They are just remembering how Jehovah gave their ancestors water out of the rock. And here's Jesus of Nazareth. He's claiming to be the water. They're all gathered there praising God, how he gave them water in the wilderness. And he praises God. That's what they're doing. He said, I am the water. He says, come to me if you're thirsty. Well, what about the light? We'll go to chapter 8. And they're still in the courtyard of the temple. Remember, the great lamp was lit in the courtyard. And in chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They knew what he meant. Now, we're blessed through that verse, but do you not realize the true context? Christ is saying, look, you're here singing and remembering how the light, the fiery pillar, led your ancestors through the wilderness to the promised land. He's saying, men and women, I am the true light. I am the light. If you follow me, I will bring you to heaven itself. And he was actually claiming to be Jehovah, because down in verse 58, the Jews took up stones to kill him. Because they're saying, that's blasphemy. You couldn't be Jehovah. Oh, he is. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know Christ as your light? You see, that cloudy, fiery pillar conducted them. It was a champion to them, because it went in front, clear the way, as it were. It protected them. It was like a canopy over them at night when it was cold, and during the day from the heat of the sun. The sun shall not smite thee by day, or the moon by night. You see, the pillar of the Lord, Jehovah, was in that pillar. And Christ is the light. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you know he who is the water of life? Do you know he who is the light? The light. Oh, it's wonderful to know Christ. Don't miss Christ at the harvest. Don't miss Christ. The person of Christ at the harvest time. The practical commands. But over in Leviticus 24 and verse 39 in our text, do you notice also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, then you keep it. It was the 7th and last feast. There is the prophetic climax. This is the last feast. Do you know, Christian, you know what the harvest teaches us this morning? One of these days, the last soul is going to be saved. The last fruit is going to be gathered in. The last grain, the last sheaf. All those are same pictures of the same thing. Christ's church will be complete. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. When the fruit's gathered in, the end of the world is coming. And there's all this about 7 days and 8 days. For 7 days they lived in temporary shelters. And then on the eighth day, they went into their permanent houses. Their permanent houses. Do you know, believer, when you go home today for your lunch or dinner or whatever, yes, I trust you have a nice house. That's good if you have. Comfortable. I'm sure you didn't sleep under the hedge last night. I don't think so. In the good day of a house. But listen, you're not going to be there forever. We're going to leave it. And not only that, do you know Paul in 2 Corinthians 5? This is like a Bible study. I daren't turn to these verses or you'd be here all day. But 2 Corinthians 5, you know what Paul said? If this earthly tabernacle, he used the same word, if this earthly tent, remember the children of Israel dwelt in booths for 7 days. Paul uses the same word. If this little temporary shelter of mine were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul's saying, listen, my body, it's getting just like a tent or the palm leaves get, they get dry and they can't use them anymore. Our bodies, this is only the tent. This isn't my permanent body you're looking at. One day, Christian, we're going to have a glorious body unto his glorious body. There'll be no more pains, no more aches, no more rheumatism or whatever it is. We're going to be free of those things. We're going to have a new body. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have our glorified bodies yet. I see you and you see me. Wife won't forgive me for this, but I know we've known the strangers for many years and they know us, we're good friends, but some years ago, coming through Cumber, I had the clerical collar on, coming from a funeral, and I went to a particular place, and the garage, and there was a man there, like a bouncer, searching the girls' school bags, because people had been pilfering the school girls, not all of them, obviously, but some. And on the way out, he said, I know you. You're Reverend Johnson. I said, that's right, who are you? Well, actually, he had lived beside us when I was in Carrickfergus as a student. Not in Carrick, but when we lived in Belfast. 1980 to 81. Do you imagine how long ago that was? 80 to 81. And I couldn't remember his name. And he said, oh, yes, son, you live beside us. Now, this was just about 5 or 6 years ago. So you think of the decades that is. You know what he said? You haven't changed a bit. And I went home, and I was walking on air, and I went into my wife, and I said, Rayma, I met the people next door, said the name. I said, no, not Dixon's, remember that, the other ones. She remembered the name, and I said, you know what he said? You haven't changed in all these 30 odd years, you haven't changed a bit. And my wife burst out laughing and said, Ron, I hate to tell you, what he meant was you were old, grey, and ugly back then too. It's great to have an encourager, isn't it? Listen, seriously, these bodies, we're not in them forever, only temporary. But isn't it wonderful to know we have an eternal body? We'll have a new body. When will this be? When the harvest is gathered in. It'll be great joy. What will it be like? Well, you read Revelation 7 when you go home. Picture's a great scene. Pictures the heavenly temple, not an earthly temple, the heavenly temple. And you know, the lamb is in the midst. That's Christ. Now, he's depicted as a lamb. Now, he's not a literal lamb, but it means the sacrifice. You see, in heaven, we praise God and gather around the sacrifice, he who gave himself for us. And then you'll find there's a great company. And you know what you'll read in Revelation 7? They have palms in their hands. You're not waving palms this morning, but you'll have a palm in heaven. You read it. Revelation 7, verse 17. You see, it's picturing heaven is a great, eternal, long harvest home feast of tabernacles. That's how it's described. What about the songs? You know what they sing? Hosanna, salvation to our God, the very songs. What about the symbols we mentioned? It says the Lamb shall lead them to fountains of living water. And there's no need of the sun, for the Lamb is all the light. It's all there. It's all there. In other words, when I'm reading in Leviticus 23 and verse 39, when you keep the feast of the Lord, when the fruit's gathered in, it's pointing to Christ and it's pointing to eternity. Oh, what a great joy we will have. Jews say you don't know joy until you've seen Jews celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. No, the greatest joy will be to see the saints gathered at the spiritual temple in heaven, praising God for all eternity. What a day that will be. Tell me, will you be there? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you redeemed? You see, it's only those who had been at the Passover, that speaks of redemption through the blood. It's only those who had been at the Pentecost that were required to go. That speaks of regeneration through the Spirit, through the Spirit. Oh, it'll be a great celebration, a great gathering. But there's just one final thing, and I'll leave it with you. You see, not only all these things about the feast, but you see, there's a personal call in verse 39 of our text. When ye have gathered in the fruit. Larne congregation, there's a message to you. And there's a message to you, individual believer. When you've gathered in the fruit, are you busy gathering in the fruit? Are you gathering in the sheaves of corn? Are you seeking to gather in the souls for whom Christ died? Do you see men and women around Larne and other places? Do you just see them as individuals, or do you see them as souls who need to be saved? Keep on gathering in the fruit. I arrived as a Sunday school there, and it was nice to see boys and girls going out to cars. You're gathering in the fruit of the boys and girls. You're gathering in the fruit of older people. Are you continuing to seek to be a witness in this area for Christ? Oh, there's a personal call. So why we rejoice, don't forget to gather in the fruit. Let's bow in prayer as we come to the close. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the wonderful privilege of being in thy house, but not only gathered in thy house with the people of God, but the wonderful privilege of thinking of the harvest. And Lord, we thank thee for the scripture that we have on this Reformation Sunday, when we do remember the great revival of the Protestant Reformation, and we think of how it brought us the Word of God. It was hidden from the people in those days. And Lord, this morning we thank thee we have a Bible, and we've read even from the Old Testament, but we thank thee it was pointing forward to Christ. We praise thee for he who is the water of life, he who is the light. And we thank thee for each one who's born again this morning, bowed before thee, and those listening. O Lord, we pray for those who have pain of body, maybe pain of mind, and of sorrows and troubles and trials in life. O Lord, we thank thee. It is only for a season, but there's a wonderful, wonderful day coming, when we'll be forever with the Lord. What a day that will be. Lord, comfort those who are suffering, we ask of thee. But Lord, bless the car, bless the minister and the office bearers and the congregation here in Larne, that they will be fruitful in the harvest field, gathering in the fruit for the Lord. We pray now as we separate the one from the other, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may go with us. Amen.